Good morning.
It is a grand privilege to be here in the presence of our God, and so encouraging to sing such inspirational songs. I ask that you take up your Bibles now and be opening to Galatians, the fifth chapter. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be continuing our study that we have already begun on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. God's purpose for us is that we be fruitful and that we indeed would bear fruit for His glory and for His cause. It happens to be as though He is a landlord, and we are the tenant farmers involved in a system of sharecropping with Him. He gives us the land, the seed, the tools, the living quarters, and food, and we are expected to return a portion of the increase of the land back to Him. But if we happen to be lazy or careless or unproductive, God will find a replacement for us. We're going to be evicted. We're going to be turned out and tossed out. And others more deserving and more eager to make a living will get to enjoy the produce of the land. Jesus put it best in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And that very famous analogy is wrapped up with these very words. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, our followers. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit marks us as belonging to the Holy Spirit and therefore to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For Jesus told us that by their fruits you shall know them. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. The key, therefore, to being a Christian, a pure New Testament Christian, is being found in Christ as a branch in that true vine and bearing fruit for Him, meaning that we will bring the correct doctrine, the correct teaching, and we're going to abide by that correct doctrine, by our practice, by our works, and in our growth. Paul then writes here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There are a total of 9 traits, which we have sectioned off into 3 sets of 3, a trilogy of triplets. We have here now a mini-series that we're involved in. And we looked at love, joy, and peace in our previous investigation. We looked at those in great detail. I'd like for us to continue the inspection of this crop with that which centers around long-suffering, kindness, and goodness with our time today. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. That is a composite or combination of 2 words, both of which we may not care all that much for, if we're going to be perfectly honest. With the first, our feelings toward it may change depending on the context. But with the second word there, we never care for it, period, no matter the circumstance or the scenario that you might be describing. Now look there at that first word, long, long in time and in duration. As creatures of shorter attention spans, we don't really care for activities to last all that long, generally speaking. Sometimes one might feel that a preacher can end up going too long. Most of the time, that's the case. They rarely criticize the preacher for going too short, but they'll notice if that lesson happens to be too long. But much of it happens to be in the eye of the beholder and is influenced by an interest factor or a level of enjoyment. You see, asking a woman to sit through a four-hour viewing of Gone with the Wind might prove to be to her delight, but asking a man to do the same might actually be to his torture. He may even make the case that it should classify as a human rights violation and be maybe even just a step above, say, waterboarding as punishment. It's going to be like pulling teeth. But conversely, to ask a woman to sit through a three-hour football game on TV when there are teams that are playing that she just does not really care about, well, that might try the limits of her patience. And even here, when looking at this, we can admit that everyone is different with their interests. But on one matter, we can all fully agree, 100%, and that is on getting to heaven and being in heaven, for heaven is a place of joy, and we would never care for that joy to ever end. Love, life, laughter, let the good times roll. We are happy that that goes on long into eternity. But that aside, the word long, when it speaks to a term of continuity, a duration, it can be a word that we will often dread. And all the more so when it is coupled with that second word, suffering. Suffering is never, ever pleasant. No matter what angle we might try to view that from, it's repulsive and hideous to us. Just unthinkable. We shudder at the very word. We shudder at that concept. So what is long suffering? Well, it is to suffer long. But we have to begin right here, my friends, that God has been long-suffering toward us. I invite you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, someone might be saying as you're turning there, well, I didn't quite know that God could be hurt. Well, not physically, but God is a being with emotions. And it happens to be from God that we get our emotions, since we are created in the image of God. Oh yes, God can be hurt emotionally. In the days before the flood, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually, the Bible tells you that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Genesis 6, verse 6. God can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Hence, we have the instruction from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Or we could think about how it's expressed in the 78th Psalm, Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and provoked the Holy One of Israel. God is pained when we go astray. But a most incredible feature of our Heavenly Father is that He is willing to suffer, willing freely to suffer wrong from us, as unthinkable as that might sound, so that we might enjoy the riches of salvation and evade eternal condemnation when we repent of wrongdoing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to pick up on how the Apostle Paul volunteers himself as Exhibit A, as bona fide proof of God's long-suffering. It's almost as though he calls himself to the witness stand to share what he knows. He happens to be much like a character witness, affirming that God is willing to suffer long and bear up under great disappointments and atrocities even. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm here in verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. It's dependable. It's reliable. You can take it to the bank. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Paul confesses, Jesus Christ might show all what? All long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul said, I happen to be irrefutable evidence. My life, my story is a template. It's a pattern. It shows what happens to be in God's heart. It shows how He views this world. And so to paraphrase, Paul is getting at this fundamental point. If there happens to be hope for me, then there is certainly hope for you, dear one. You are not too far gone, quote unquote, to where you could ever say, well, God would just not want me. Certainly not now. Certainly not anymore. When you just think about Paul here, he held the coats for those who stoned Stephen. He confessed before Agrippa there in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, that he was exceedingly enraged against the disciples, and he persecuted them even to foreign cities. They were having to leave their homes. They were having to leave their places of residence. He was dragging them off and committing them to prison. He would compel them to lie and blaspheme, to deny that they knew the Lord. And when they were being put to death, he revealed that he cast his vote against them. And in all of that, he thought he did God's service. And you just stop and ponder this now, how even as Paul is writing all of this, he knows all too well that he has been ministering to the very families that he had at one time persecuted. Many of those families saw their faithful loved ones dragged off, and they'd never get to see them again on this side of eternity. But Paul is just in awe and humbled by the long-suffering of God. He says, I'm here today forgiven with that slate rubbed clean. It's a new beginning for me. It can be a new beginning for anyone. God suffered long with me to where it strained our mortal imaginations. And now, the beauty of the gospel is this. As we are forgiven, as God has been patient with us, we also need to share that with others. We have to show the same patience under hardship toward each other as members of the household of faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, this happens to be described as a feature of our walk with God, our walk with the Lord. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. How are we to walk with the Lord and before each other? Here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse number 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. Suffer long with each other, bearing with one another in love, with that pure motivation, that right heart, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not just going to happen lickety-split, rapidly, just at random. We're going to have to work towards this end. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let our bonds of unity transcend personal wants and wishes. That happens to be the very thrust of that section right there, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Look beyond minor grievances and personal wounds, even from the brethren, for even in the church, the saints may at times do us wrong. Now, if your brother or sister sins against you, you go and talk to them in the proper spirit. You follow that pattern of Matthew chapter 18. You seek reconciliation, not alienation. You be willing to suffer long for a greater good. For as we sing in that beautiful song, Christ could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. And ladies and gentlemen, if it happens to be a personality nuance of some kind and in some way, to the best of our ability, let's let that slide. For life is too important to get bogged down in smaller matters or preferences. The endurance of suffering can admittedly become a source of inspiration. I believe our ears will just naturally perk up when we hear the harrowing stories, the harrowing stories of those in POW camps or of those who got lost on an expedition or who have had to undergo grueling challenges against nature or even wild beasts and animals just to survive. Programs such as the Discovery Channel's I Shouldn't Be Alive can leave us on edge or unnerved. Books are often written about and movies are done that celebrate the sacrifice and triumph of the human spirit. Even Bear Grylls, the famous explorer on Man vs. Wild, he gets in on that action. He had three of his vertebra crushed in a parachute accident in Africa. He led an expedition through the Northwest Passage, and he became one of the youngest to scale Mount Everest. He wrote a book called True Grit, where he said, when times are tough, you've really got to dig very deep. And in that book, he happened to catalog several stories of heroism. One could talk about Ernest Shackleton's exploration of the Antarctic, where his ship was wrecked in pack ice, and for 2 years, he led the crew across ice floes. Or you could look at someone, say, like Chris Ryan, during the first Iraq War, a member of the Bravo 20 patrol, he had to trek 200 miles without food or water to evade capture in Iraq. Or you could hear about someone, say, like Thor Heyerdahl, sailing over 4,000 miles on a balsa wood raft, pulling in sharks and battling storms and making it across the Atlantic in 101 days. Ordinary men who wound up with extraordinary stories. There's plenty of them out there. But the greatest test of life will often be just right here. Sometimes just within the confines of these walls right here. In our dealings with each other. Sometimes it can be hard in teaching those who are slow to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're all too prone to just give up and walk away. Long-suffering is to be demonstrated toward even weaker brethren. Those who have been in the spiritual nursery for a long, long time. They're in that cradle or in the crib for many years. We are really tested there. But never ever forget that Jesus bore up with the disciples for 3.5 years when they were oh so backwards. And even of His apostles, He said they were of little faith at times. Or with the disciples, He said, you're slow of heart to believe. Or of His generation, He said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Well, in point of fact, He bore with them all
a very, very long time. The Lord and His example is extremely inspiring for you and for me. And He spent a lot of that time there with just 12 men who were often arguing amongst themselves and bickering and wrangling over the worst possible things. He suffered long for a greater good. Let's do the same. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The next trait is kindness. Kindness. Now, if you're reading from the King James Bible, you're going to see the word gentleness supplied there. But the Greek word, Christotes, more properly communicates the idea of kindness. Now, long-suffering can be an expression of kindness, but kind acts can be seen long before long-suffering might be manifested. We generally understand kindness, cordiality, and friendliness, thoughtful sentiments and acts without much elaboration or definition. We want people to be kind to us, and we know it when we spot it. Well, it's easy to identify and pick out. But we can also recognize when it's not there and when it happens to be lacking. Now, of that worthy woman, of that great chapter, Proverbs 31, it was said that on her tongue is the law of what? The law of kindness. Proverbs 31, verse 26. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22, the Bible says that what is desired in a man is kindness. So not just with the worthy woman, but a worthy man as well. We need to see kindness there. And as observed, kindness is made manifest in what is shown or demonstrated. We know it when we see it. For instance, Boaz told Ruth, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Ruth was kind to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Ruth was now kind to the memory of her deceased husband by seeking to bring up offspring for him, for his name and for his house. Rahab the harlot told the two spies when she'd hid them, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token." That's Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Of the natives that Paul and Luke encountered after being shipwrecked on that island of Malta, it was recorded that the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Acts 28, verse 2. David said, after God had blessed him with the throne of Israel, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Kindness is shown. It can be expressed by a greeting. It can be expressed by a gift. Or it can be expressed by hospitality. But ladies and gentlemen, these are all indicators of friendliness. And the Lord put it best there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 47. "For if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" But sometimes, just as I was meditating on that very fact, sometimes we can struggle right there at greeting our brethren, much less visitors or complete strangers. A good Christian friend of mine once went to visit at a congregation that he had never been to before. He was in a different state. And he remarked that he might have well just been a specter floating around. He said that no one came up to say hello or to introduce themselves or to get to know me. And no one gave me a handshake. And he freely remarked about how they certainly knew how to talk amongst themselves, but he confessed, "I might as well have just been like an apparition Casper the Ghost or the Invisible Man. Now it's a two-way street, and perhaps he did not quite take an initiative like he should have. For the Bible also says there in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, that a man who has friends must himself be what? Must himself be friendly. But truly, the first sense of obligation should have been with who? It should have been there with the congregation. For that happened to be their guest. Now I want to ask us even here, do we just give lip service to asking visitors to stay around so that we might greet them? You happen to be our honored guests. Honored. Oh, but then we might glance your way and notice you after the final amen is said. If we happen to really be in a cheerful mood, and if our normal friends that we gravitate toward or that we exchange niceties with happen to be gone, then we might just pass a smile your way. But oh, by the way, we want you to understand that you are our honored guests. Shame on us if that happens to be our habitual practice. Shame on me if that should be my practice. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit that marks us as belonging to Christ. Kindness can be shown in not just greetings, but also in gifts. Barnabas was a kind man. Having land, he sold it and brought the proceeds to the apostles for distribution to the needy saints. In Luke chapter 8, we read about certain women who helped to fund the ministry of our Lord. Kindness can be shown with not just greetings and gifts, but also in hospitality. And who might be a good one to look to as a role model right there? How about Abraham, who in some ways paved the way? He prepared food for those whom he thought to be just absolute strangers. He's a model for us. Or in the New Testament, we could think about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother who opened up their very home for lodging for the disciples and Jesus Christ Himself. And their house, make no mistake, was also used for Bible studies, as it were, with Christ being the teacher. Now, those of the older generation might remember the day in which people were frequently taken in the wake of the Great Depression. Many happened to be without homes and without jobs, without any way of providing an income of any kind. And in talking to older Christians, I've heard stories of them taking up these strangers and housing them, giving them food to eat. And these guests would be there and help where they could around the farm or around the house until, as hosts, they started to get a little ill. And then the guests would move on to another house. It was a different time back then. Yes, but people were kind and showed interest. I'm persuaded that one of the most touching examples of kindness ever shown to a preacher is perhaps that of the Shunammite woman and her husband giving room and board to Elisha. Do you recall the details of that? Look with me over at 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings 4, let's commence with verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now this is truly impressive. You talk about a sacrifice. You have a lot of this going on right here. Charity that's being extended. Going above and beyond the call of duty. Going that extra mile. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. She went out for him. She said, "Look, you have to be hungry. I want to help sustain you." So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, so She didn't just stop right there. She said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. In a day when there was just no Home Depot, or Lowe's, or Ace Hardware, they literally fashioned an entire room. That's the significance of that word "make" there on the wall. They fashioned an entire room as an extension to their house and furnished it. And as kindness had been shown to Elisha, he would show kindness right back here to this couple. Verse 16 of chapter 4 here. He promised them that they would have a child within 1 year. Kindness can be contagious. It can have a ripple effect. Much like that Liberty Mutual commercial where one person saw someone else perform a good deed and then decided to just pay it forward and do a good deed for someone else. I think the way that commercial started out was that there was a man who was about to walk out in front of a car there at the crosswalk, but a woman prevented him from doing so. And someone else spotted that, and that person who spotted that, he later at a bus stop helps a woman off of the bus with that baby stroller. And someone at that bus stop sees that, and so they pay forward a good deed. The popular slogan is to practice what? Practice random acts of kindness. And that was believed to be coined by Ann Herbert in 1982. But in truth, we should always be looking for opportunities to be kind. It should not just be random. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And then the last trait, but not least, the last one for this hour, is goodness. Goodness. Admittedly, much of what is good is viewed as being relative by our society today. Ever-changing, always in a state of fluctuation. And that's why we have to constantly affirm that man cannot, listen, man cannot arbitrarily call something good. You see, if one lived in Germany in the 1940s, he may have thought that what the Nazis did happened to be good for society. Or Hitler, certainly he felt good to exterminate millions whom he deemed unworthy in concentration camps or in death clinics. Ladies and gentlemen, man has no right or authority to call a matter good of himself. God alone can do that. And in point of fact, the English word "good" is derived from the same word as God. See the similarities? God tells us what is good. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And seeing the connections between the word God and the word good, I believe helps us to understand that concept of goodness. Now, of each trio, love, joy, peace, right? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and then faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This middle set will contain, I believe, the most overlap. We can tell the difference between, say, love, joy, and peace, or even between faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but I think at times we can struggle to differentiate or tease apart kindness and goodness. Well, everyone who acts kind is also acting good with that action at that moment. But goodness can be broader than kindness.
or friendly deeds. Goodness connects one with godliness. Yes, God is kind, but He is also holy and pure. He demonstrates great resiliency in His character, integrity. All of these are hallmarks of goodness. So goodness will often speak to who we are internally, our resolve, our moral courage. It can apply to many areas. It can apply, say, to our speech. Jesus revealed there in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 35, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. It can apply to our dress, our apparel, what we wear. Paul declared in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. He says all of that is going to be proper for women professing godliness with what? With good works. Ladies, do we think about our dress? Do we think about God's standard? And I'm preaching now not just to the women, but also here to the men. God wants us to be clothed properly. But we're not drawing inordinate attention to our bodies needlessly. And so let us be covered up from the shoulder all the way down there to the knee, covering up that thigh, which God in His holy word reveals to be characteristic of nakedness. Let's profess good works with our dress. It can apply to refraining from doing bad. Peter tells us, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct, your behavior, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your what? By your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Goodness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And these here that we've studied this morning are all part of that fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And in God's orchard, and in God's care, we can grow from a sapling to a powerful, productive tree. Remember, as we stated at the outset, God's purpose for you and for me is that we bear much fruit for Him. By this, my Father is glorified. Jesus, how is the Father going to be honored and praised? That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Why not start now if you have not been doing this? Does the Lord have to squint and strain to see any fruit on your branch? Oh Lord, I'm pretty sure that it's there. Why, it might be a little meager. I mean, you really might have to apply yourself. No, we want an abundant life. So if that has been our story, where we have been weaker, let us repent. Let us be found in Christ. For Jesus revealed, branches in Him no fruit ever bearing. Jesus hath said, He taketh away, as we sing, and as it is written. Become a child of God this hour. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then resolve to be faithful. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. As you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Head upward and onward. And if you've struggled in that regard, then make acknowledgement of that. We'll pray with you and for you, for we want heaven to be our abiding home, our mutual home. If we can be of service, come to the front then, while together now we stand and sing.